Good morning.
Good morning.
How's everybody doing? Didn't expect to hear that, but thank you very much. That's right. It was good, wasn't it? Listen, Tyler, I really appreciate what you did. That is a great song. Glad it's one of your favorites. And if you haven't figured out what we're doing this morning, we're painting the picture of our great God for a very good reason, because that's one backdrop of the picture we need to have for this morning, because the picture we're about to paint isn't going to be that. And to understand what we're going to do this morning best, you have to understand what we just did about talking, how great are you, Lord. You know, this past week or so, I came to that same juncture that I've been before. Maybe you can help me for just a moment. You've been here too. You come to the place in your life and everything's going along merrily and swimmingly and peachy. And then what happens is you come to realize this. Ugh! I need a new car. Ugh! I need a new refrigerator. Ugh! I gotta buy a house. It's always preceded by ugh, which means you're gonna have to part with a lot of cash to make the thing happen. You been there? Everybody's been there. Are you gonna be there again? Yes, you are. But hold it. I don't go out haphazardly and finance or write big checks for big ticket items, do you? I don't just do that by a whim because I like that color or I like that one thing. What do you do before you make a major purchase? What's the one thing that you do? Give me one.
Research.
Where do you do that?
Online.
Great tool. Keep going. Come on. Where friends and family. Don't give that up. People's reputations with the product you're going to buy is very important. Go ahead. What else?
Ask yourself if you have enough money.
Yeah. Can I cover that island I want to buy in the Caribbean? Yeah, it's a good question. I keep getting a note. I shop around for the best price. You guys are good. Come on. Anything else we do? Don't talk to Pastor Mike, okay? Because Pastor Mike is in the same situation you are. I've got to figure out if this product is any good. And if I'm going to buy it, is it going to last 6 months, 6 years, or 60 years? I got to figure all that out. All right, you got the idea. You do your research before you put your big dollars down to buy your big ticket item. Everybody understand that? That's just being smart. And you might even read online about the warranty, the guarantee, the customer service, the support for that product. Everybody got the idea? And when you get all that together, then you go and make your purchase. Right? Okay. Oh, I hadn't thrown prayer in there yet. That would have been a big help. Oh, does it? All right. Listen to this. I guarantee you've not thought this way. Before I came to trust in Jesus Christ, before I came to believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, I did the exact same thing. I asked the questions. I had the friends talking to me about Christ, and I kept saying to them for quite a long time, but what about this? But what about that? What's the price? What's the guarantee? What's the warranty? What's the customer service like? This is a lot of good. Yeah, thank you, Bruce. It's good. Okay, they actually answer the phone. All right, good. But listen to this. This is what I was told. Listen critically right now and see if you would buy this product called Jesus. Here's what I was told by the Pastor Mikes and those kind of people in my life. They said this. They said that if I came to believe in Jesus, I would not have any more struggles in my life. Don't giggle and laugh. That's going to take away from this sermon, all right? I'm not done. They told me that He would meet all my needs. Not laughing now because it's getting kind of close to truth. Oh, they told me He would always be there for me. Even when all the people around me would run, He would always be there for me. They told me I would always have peace. And I would have no more pain. I'm not done. And then they told me this to a teenage kid who had almost nothing. They said this, that I would get blessed with lots of stuff. And I didn't have any stuff. Stuff sounded good. Okay? You know what? By the way, stuff still sounds good, doesn't it? I like stuff. Do you like stuff? Oh, you can't admit it? Okay. So this was my warranty. This was my guarantee, and if all that was true, would you buy Jesus Christ? If all that was true? Yes. I jumped to the front of the line, and you know what? In some way, all of the things I said is true, and as you can already figure, I came to believe in Christ, And then what happened was, as months went on after I came to Christ, thank you, Heather. You're always three steps ahead of me. It's great, all right? Things didn't go as planned. I didn't get stuff. All my needs in particular weren't really met. In fact, I was still frustrated. My situation didn't get any better. Oh, by the way, things were still painful. And oh, by the way, and the list went on. And so I started to kind of renege on that thing that I bought, which was Jesus Christ, because I was now worrying. I was having struggles. And what do? Because you guys promised me that everything would be great after I came to Christ. And it didn't go that way. It's almost like buying the car that everybody said you should have. And you're not off the lot 5 minutes, and it breaks down on a side street. And you're looking at this thing with less than 2 miles on it, and it's not working. That's how I kind of felt at times, 6 months, 8 months, a year after coming to Jesus Christ. So, we can close in prayer and go home. Or we can investigate, how does this all work? And why does it work this way? We're going to take a couple weeks to do that, by the way. In fact, so much so, if you're here this morning and you're fairly new to Christ, or if you're here this morning and you've come to Christ but haven't really grown like you know you should, you need to pay special attention this morning to the process of our salvation and what we're going to hear about this morning as far as suffering. If you're more mature in Christ and you've walked with Christ a number of years, and all the things I've said this morning you've had answers for, and you understand the growth of somebody who walks with Jesus Christ, you need this so that you can answer the questions for the people around you as to how can these bad things and suffering still take place. Because bad things happen. And I have a thing in my mind that works this way. Bad things only should happen to bad people. And good people should have nothing but good things happen to them. And when bad things happen to good people, I go, ah! How can that happen? And do you have that sense of righteousness yourself? I know you do. Many of us do. So with that said, I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 3. Got your Bible, got your phone, got your pad. There's free Wi-Fi here. Feel free to use it. Romans chapter 5. If you would find that for me on your personal device, and if you don't have it, you can look forward and you can see it on your on the board.
Mine says 3. Is it 5?
It's 5. Trust me. It's Romans chapter 5. Okay, with that said, Matt, can I get you to come up here and sit with me? Keep me company? Matt and I talk about these things ahead of time. I want you to see Romans chapter 5. And if you've got your Bible, I'm going to start actually at verse number 1 because I want you to see a word there. And I debated about whether to take this left turn this morning, but I'm going to do this. This is not your notes. I want you to get this down. I want you to understand this. The first word of Romans chapter 5 is this. Therefore. Therefore means what? Let me see how we do our Bible study here. Therefore means what? Bob?
What I'm about to say is based on what I just said.
Man, he's good. See, I knew if I called on him, I'd get the professorial answer. And there it was. What I'm about to say is based on what I just said before this. So if I read to you, therefore, in 5:1, you go, therefore what? Well, you got to look back a little bit. Here's what I wanted you to see this morning. In Romans chapter 4, write this down, it's not in your notes, verse 3, Paul says this by way of illustration. For what does the Scripture say? It says this, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. In fact, that whole chapter before 5 is all about Abraham's faith. And we don't talk much or enough about Abraham, we really need to, which is why Matt's here this morning for just a minute or two. Matt's got some key points about Abraham that would really help us to understand where we're going to go here with the bulk of this teaching this morning from Romans chapter 5. Matt, come on up here.
Oh, thank you, brother. Okay, so if we want to have peace with the Lord, we can get that by just working really hard to be righteous, right? Because we're going to go, we've just worked so much, I must be good by now. He's got to let me in. I don't know about you, but certainly not me. I know myself too well. I don't think I could find peace if I was relying on my works. But what if I did this? How about this? Okay, here's an idea. Jesus does 99% of the work, and I do 1%. So then he's still doing the bulk of it, the lion's share, but I can feel like I can contribute, and therefore I can have peace with God, right? And Bruce, darn it, you're right, I can't. because I'll still fail. I won't be able to do it. I'll mess up. I know myself. I definitely will. And I know you guys, too. You'll mess up, too. I hate to tell you that, but you're not going to be able to do it. There's just no way you'll be able to do it. So we need to trust somehow fully in the work of God on our behalf. We need to trust fully in the work of the Son on the cross. We need to trust fully in God's power to save. And for him to do what? We look down later in chapter 4 to impute his righteousness upon us. So when the Lord said to Abraham, he said, you know, you believed in me, so I'm going to count that for righteousness. You know what? Quick parenthetical question. What verse is that in the Bible that Paul's referencing? Oh, if you don't know, and you've been Christian more than a week, we have to talk. It's Genesis 15:6. Close enough. I heard Genesis up front. Close enough. Okay. This is such a key verse. Paul uses Genesis 15:6 as his core argument in Romans and Galatians. That's his main point on how to be saved. He looks to examples. And Abraham is the primary one. So what does he do? He says he accounted it for him for righteousness. So what does that mean? Does that mean that God said, you know what, Abraham, I just realized you're perfect in every way? No, that's not what it means. Account it to you as righteousness. Here's a way to look at it. I'm just going to say you are. I know you're not, but you trust in me. Therefore, I can put the goodness of my Son and the righteousness of my Son's work on the cross, and I can account it on you. I can impute it on you. I'll just posit that it is on you. And therefore, instead of judging you for your works or you for your sin, I'm just going to say you're as righteous as my Son. And if you really believe that, if you believe that the Father is going to judge you based on what Jesus has done, you can have peace. You'll find peace, believe me, because you can have confidence and go, I know Jesus is righteous enough. And if God's going to say, I have his righteousness simply because I trust in him and not works, very important, then I can truly have peace to endure all sorts of trials and tribulations.
Thank you, Matt. Appreciate that. Listen, you still got your Bible open? I just want you to catch this before we dive into this in full. I wanted you to see this. People always say this to me. Hey, Mike, I know the scripture was written to a certain group of people, but what about us? It doesn't say it's written to us. Look at this. You got your Bible open? Romans chapter 4 again. Abraham, we're talking about him. Abraham in verse 21, Paul talks this way. Here's a definition of faith you might not have. He says that he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That's a good definition of faith. Fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised, which is great. Now watch this. Verse 22. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And now look at verse 23. And here it is. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours. Catch that. When the scripture is written to a certain group of people, which every one of these letters is, Paul says it was written to them, but it's also written to us. It's for us as well. And with that as a background, let me read to you Romans chapter 5. Therefore, in light of that, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And because of that, you get every single thing you've ever wanted. Stuff and peace. And no suffering and no dying because you're so special. Verse 3 doesn't say that. It says this. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. What? People who belong to God, who are righteous because of God. What? This verse is an error. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Your first point this morning on your note sheet is this. Somebody should have told me from square one, you will have sufferings. There will be trials. There will be testings. We will have sufferings and we will have tribulation. I think it's almost fair when you're sharing Jesus Christ with somebody, be honest with them. Tell them, you know what? Because of Jesus Christ, you may have to suffer. You may be put in an uncomfortable situation. There may be a price that you have to pay. It could, in some cultures, cost you family. it could cost you friends. It could cost you job, the ability to make money, the ability to hold on to your resources, meaning banking, land, and etc., could all be taken away. And on top of that, worst case scenario, because of Jesus Christ, it could cost you your life. Tell me that before I purchase the product. Doesn't mean I won't, but at least when those things start to happen, I won't be surprised. The truth of the matter is, when you take a stand for Christ, there's almost always going to be something of a physical retribution, an emotional pain, a psychological pain, all because of your connection to Christ. Right now, even though you may have known Jesus Christ as your Savior for a number of years, you may find that in certain situations, there is a price to be paid. Everybody understand that? Has anybody felt that? Do you feel that this doesn't seem right? We should be honored for doing this. There should be parades in town. I should sit on top of the float like at Disney as people throw beads at me, not beads at them. As I go through the parade, as people bow and go, look what you did, how wonderful you came to Christ. But it's the exact opposite. You come to Christ, and a lot of times it becomes a dividing factor between me and some of the things that are important to me. Actually, that's a promise from Scripture. Are you taking notes? This promise is always carried out. That's why it's important for me to understand a couple of key truths. You might want to write these down, okay? Tell me if you agree or disagree with this. Alrighty? I serve a God who gives out good things to me. True or false? Okay, well, that wasn't convincing in any way, shape, or form. Do you really believe that God is the giver of all good things, as the Scripture says? Have you made that personal? God is the giver of all good things to you, personally? Forget about everybody else on the planet. You and Him in relationship. God is the giver of all good things to you. True? It almost sounds like I'm going to start a health and wealth gospel sermon right now, but I'm not, all right? But I'm just letting you know, hold it! That means that there are times in my life I feel incredibly blessed, and I just feel His presence. You ever been there? Isn't that the coolest place to be? And it also means there's times, and here's reality, not the health and wealth misgospel, but the real gospel. There are times that because of Jesus Christ, He will allow me to be on the receiving end of nasty comments about Jesus Christ and about me. You ever been on that side of the fence? Hold it. Because of Jesus Christ, He will allow me. Remember, He's allowing this. He will allow me to maybe have to lose that job, lose that reputation, maybe lose a friendship. After I came to Christ, I was best friends with a buddy all the way through college. And I went and got married, but I had also announced that I was going to go in the ministry, which means schooling and some training and etc. And my best friend, who I had been best friends with for over a dozen years, basically grew up through teenage years with him, took me aside after my wedding and said this, "You're not going to see much of me anymore." So I said, I'm not real bright, okay? So I looked at him and I said, "Where are you going?" I'm thinking he was moving away to Australia or something. And he said, "No, you don't understand. It was one thing when you were talking about going to Bible school and doing all that. It was another thing when you came to Christ that I could put up with all that. But," he goes, "now that you're talking about going to the ministry, I could never have a pastor as a friend." And he goes, "I'm just not going to have much to do with you." That was at my wedding reception. And it was after that I realized, after a couple calls and a couple of contacts with each other, he didn't want to get together. And it was about a year or so after that that I realized that he was keeping his word. And then I realized 4 or 5 years later, I called his mom to see how he was doing because I couldn't get in touch with him. And she said, "He really doesn't want to talk to you." And that's it. That's the end of that story. There's no roses. He made a comment and he stuck to it. And it was all because of Jesus Christ. So you agree with me that we serve a God that gives good things to us. Agreed? Okay, still not convinced. Okay, here we go. Let me try this. Would you agree with this or disagree? That God infinitely cares for me more than I care for myself. Oh, that one you like, okay? God infinitely cares for me more than I care about myself. I care about myself. Do you care about yourself? Most of you here this morning showered. Most of you here this morning used beauty products. Did you use beauty products? Guys and girls used beauty products. Did you use a comb? Some of you did. Okay, good. I'm not done. Some of you went in your closet and sniffed through your clothes. No, I can't wear that. No, I can wear that. Did you do that? And you picked out something that was mostly clean to wear? Did you do that? Okay, you care about yourself, don't you? Most of you today when you leave here are going to go eat a nutritious meal. Yes? Most of you are going to avoid fried things, right? Most of you are going to eat mostly salads and fruits and things like that with a little bit of protein because you care about yourself. Most of you, like me, probably have some vitamins that you take because you really believe that's going to make the quality of your life better, correct? Okay. Do you agree or disagree that God has infinitely more care for me than I can for myself? We agree with that, right?
Yes.
Okay. Let's keep going. Gets a little deeper. Would you agree with this? That God will use the experiences of this earth to teach me about himself. Okay. Here we go. Okay. And note this, that only our God is the only creature in the universe that can take the bad things that happen to me and turn them around and use them for his benefit and my spiritual development. Do you understand that? I will tell you this, I still believe that if I went home today and found out I won tonight, is there a lottery tonight? I don't even know. If I won tonight's lottery, and then tomorrow night's lottery, and the next night's lottery, if God would just lay all those tickets out for me throughout the year with all my winning tickets, I am sure as I keep winning those tickets that I will get closer to Him as He continues to bless me. And then I find out that I just got an inheritance from an uncle I didn't know, and I got even more stuff. And I know if that happened, I would deepen my relationship with Him and be excited for the more stuff that I'm going to get. Amen? Doesn't work that way. Never has. You taking notes? The word suffering means this. A trial, a testing, a pressing, a pressure, a stress, an affliction, a distress. And Paul paints these things, which I would say are horrible, and he paints these things as a privilege. And he actually says here in verse 2, you can see it up there or look on your sheet, that we rejoice over this. He rejoices because he knew that going through these things would produce Jesus Christ in him, and he was obsessed with having the life of Christ in him. He knew these things would purify him for better use. He was a realist. He saw the glory with Christ. It was very real. And he realized the thing that was going to bring it about was these hardships and these sufferings. It's time that we share with each other without kidding around that life is filled with tough times. There's great times, but we're not talking about those right now. We're talking about the times we really just don't care for. Physically, emotionally, psychologically, the hurts that we get. That's what we're talking about. This is where our faith is so rare. If you're taking a note, you might want to write this down. Here's where our faith is so rare in Jesus Christ. Because it's practically intended for us here on this earth to grow to be like Jesus Christ. You got that? And it is also at the same time, meant for the next life and for eternity. And for the life that's lived here on this earth, in this faith, it does provide real peace. And walking with the God of the universe who walks with you. Suffering and trials are guaranteed. They're allowed by God, and when you get in them, look for how God wants to use them in your life to what He is seeking to develop. Second point is this, and it comes from the third verse here, and it's this. Our trials produce endurance. Our trials produce endurance. The word endurance means perseverance. It means to bear up under pressure. It means to buck up under pressure. It means to have patience. It means to tightly hang on. It's the old poster of the cat that's hanging. Have you seen it? Everybody's seen it. It's like the iconic poster of years ago with the cat barely hanging on to the rod somewhere and just hanging there like that. And it says on the bottom, "Hang in there, baby." And you know in your heart that cat's about to fall. Okay, but you still see the poster, okay? Everybody's got it. Trials produce this kind of endurance. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul says this is one of the key aspects or qualities that we're to put on in Jesus Christ. This perseverance, this endurance, it's part of every believer. It's strength, it's active, it's something that's real. You know what it is for me? It's this. You've been there. Ouch. Ooh. Wow. How'd that get so bad? I better take some. That's quite a toothache. Man. And I'm a guy, So I got a toothache this week, these couple of days in a row, and then hold it. It goes into next week. Oh, it goes into the week before. You've learned to twist your tongue and get it up on it, thinking that somehow it's going to fix it, but it never does. You think that somehow you can do this. Oh, and lean on it. That'll make it better. It never does. You wake up at night after 2-3 weeks, and man, it's just killing you because you're a guy, right? And you won't do what? Call the dentist, right? But finally, after a while, you realize, I can't live like this. I can't sleep. I got to do something. So you call your dentist. And you go in, and he says to you, how long has this been hurting? And you go, 3 months. 4. Because you got to cheat a little bit. You don't let him know how long it's really been hurting. Half a year. And he says to you, why don't you come in sooner? And lo and behold, you lay in that chair, and they get your mouth pried open and do all kinds of funky stuff to you and this and that. And he says, you know what, it's going to take a little bit and it's going to hurt a little bit. And right now you really don't care because it's been so long that this thing's been hurting. And you literally let the dentist do whatever. Why do you do that? Why would you let somebody go in your mouth with shop equipment from high school shop that makes all kinds of noises and stuff? Why would you let anybody do that in your mouth? That's ridiculous. Well, there's only one reason you do that, right? Why? Because when he's done, you have a hope that you'll walk out of there and you'll go, oh, I don't feel nothing. This is great. And usually for me, it's the whole side of my face. All right, that is great. But you got the hope that it's going to be better, right? And lo and behold, it typically does get better. And that's why the next time you should go back sooner instead of waiting for 6 months again for your appointment. You're starting to get the idea here. The idea is this, that during these times, I realize that God is going to produce something in me that is fruitful and for His benefit and ultimately for my benefit as well. And I go through the process with a different mentality. While that dentist is in there and stuff is making noise, and I like when the dentist can get like 3 things in your mouth, okay? He puts 1 down here, 1 up here, 1 over here, and a 4th one that the assistant holds. And they're just going for it, and you're just hanging on as you hear stuff just grinding in there. Does this ever happen to you, or is this just me? I think I've just got a dentist that likes to do that kind of stuff, all right? And so here I am with all this stuff hanging from me, and you know, I put up with it because I realize I'm going to be better, and I'm in the middle of a trial, and I realize that this is for a season, this is for a time, and I'm almost excited over the fact that what kind of fruit does God want to produce in my life? Therefore, I've got perseverance, and I bear up under this pressure, realizing where it's going to go. Listen to me carefully. I say this, that during a trial, it's the time I have felt the closest in walk with the Lord, during trials. And there have been times when I could say I wasn't specifically in a trial, and I would say this, I missed the closeness that I felt with God while I was going through the trial. Let you work on that a little bit. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul says this, and it's God talking, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Our trials expose our weakness, and they show how God can be sufficient in that weakness. Point number 3, and it comes in verse 4, and it's this, that this endurance produces character. This trial really mucks with my inside. In fact, here's a reaction. While under trials, how do you do this? Typically, we mope, right? Have you ever been in a trial? Everybody know you're in a trial? I'm enduring a trial. You ever been there? I know people who do that. And all they're talking about is like a hangnail. But look at this here. You want to see a good reaction to a trial? Job, who was under it from every angle, and God allowed it to happen. In Job 23:10, he says this, when He, God, has tried me, when He, God, has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. He saw the dental drill, and he says, when this is over, I will come forth as gold. Gold being a pure faith, a pure walk with Him, a broken heart for Christ, a godly love for others. All these inner qualities that He's trying to develop in me that don't come with winning the lottery every night. God is seeking to do something in me that only He can do. But I have to remind you of this. This is crude, but I'm going to say it. Gold is only processed under intense heat. Get it? Get the idea here? In order to come out with this pretty product that you want of pure gold, It had to go through an incredible amount of pure heat to get there. Catch the analogy. Job says he'll come forth as gold after going through the process of gold being purified. These trials and these sufferings get endured and they produce a character. And a character of me, something about me, my character, which then stands, and it leads to your fourth point here, that character produces hope. You know what hope is? Hope is a, I wish. You know what hope is? Hope is preseason baseball. I watch preseason baseball, okay? I'm sorry. It's not cricket, but it's baseball, and I'm watching, and I'm, you know what I'm hoping for? You haven't asked me yet. Nobody at the door asked me what I'm hoping for, but you know what I'm hoping for? I'm hoping that my team overcomes a number of obstacles, and they win it all this year. In fact, you know what? I'm telling you this. I've got such a confident hope. They are going to win it this year. Follow me. We're going to the World Series. Really. You know what happens in July, August? I hope our local football team in the NFL wins it all. Okay? No laughing, no anything. This could happen, okay? And I get excited then too. Because you know what? We're going to the Super Bowl. And we're going to win it all, aren't we? And that's what hope is, right? Not exactly. I hope she sees me. Hope he thinks I'm good looking. Is that hope? No? Okay, good. Boy, I hope it doesn't rain today. Is that hope? Okay, let's do this the right way. Write notes. Here it is. Hope is a confident expectation of the future. In this case, it's based on what God has said. In this case, it's the definition from, write it down, Romans 4:21. Abraham, who was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. It's settled. I like the fact that if you talk to my adult children, they'll tell you this. Dad made a lot of promises, and Dad didn't keep any of them. Okay? Now, my kids don't say that, but you've heard that about people. This might be true about your parents. My dad was always making promises, and he said we'd go here and do this, and he said we'd go here and do this, and yet we never did it. He was just always making promises and just left me flat. And I was so conscious of this in my life and others' lives that when I had my kids, I made sure I made promises to my kids. You know what? We're going to go do that. And then I'd be saying to them, and when can we? And set it up. And if you talk to my adult kids today, they will tell you this. Dad made promises to us, and Dad kept promises to us. In fact, we did what Dad said we were going to do. And my kids would get excited if I said, you know, we're talking about this summer. We're going to do this, and we're going to do it about this date. My kids would get all pumped that they were going to go somewhere, see something, and do something. And then we'd go and do it and have a good time. In fact, this just got on a phone call the other day. I was reminded of this from one of my kids. You know, Dad, you promised us all kinds of stuff, and I can't think of one time that you didn't deliver. And I was like, good, because I've heard a lot of stories the other way from other people, and they just cry about the fact that their daddy and mommy didn't hold their word. This here, hope, is a confident expectation of the future. This hope, if I really am convinced that what God said is true, it changes my now, doesn't it? It changes how I act now. It changes how I react now. All of it's very effective. If I believe what God said is true to be true, hold it. For my personal life, like Abraham did, then I've got a hope. It's not one of these, oh, I hope she notices me and asks me out. And I hope I know. It's a confident. It turns into this. I know because God said it. That's it. I know because God said it. And it's not a hope for believing in the future. That's one part of it. I know what God said about me spending eternity with Him through Christ. I'm banking on that. I know that to be true. But this hope also has to do with how we live our lives right now. And when I fix my eye on God, when I trust Him this way in uncontrollable situations, guess what? I then have a hope for the now. And listen to me. The now might not be pleasant. The now might be filled with trials, suffering, persecution. But I take an attitude, it doesn't matter, because I have hope in Him to see me through this. Listen, I would say this to you. The church that effectively functions responds to suffering the correct way, looking to what God's purpose is. But then I would change that to say this. The follower of Christ, who effectively functions, responds to suffering in only one way. God has got a purpose in this, and it's important that I realize it. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me and do something a little bit out of the box. It involves praying, but it's out of the box praying. So if you could bow your head and keep listening to me. I'm going to challenge you to pray a prayer this morning that I almost guarantee most of us have never prayed. Are you ready? Listen carefully. This is courageous praying. I want you to do this first. Would you do this? Would you thank God for the process of suffering? Would you thank God for the process of suffering? We all go through it, different seasons of life. But would you thank Him right now for the process of suffering in your life? Do that right now, you and Him alone. Thank Him for the process of suffering in your life. And that you've done that, continue to courageously pray with me. Would you pray this? And would you tell Him that you trust Him during times of suffering? And if you're suffering right now, would you tell Him that you trust Him right now during this period of suffering? Would you pray that way? Now, with your head still bowed, this is where the real courage comes in to pray this way. In fact, I didn't know if I should say this morning, but I need to. And here it is. Could you pray this way? Father, I give you total freedom to do as you must in my life, to do whatever you need to do in my life to make me into the likeness of your Son, Jesus. Did you hear that? Could you pray this really, I think, courageous prayer right now? Father, I give you total freedom to do as you must do in my life and to do whatever you need to do in my life to make me into the likeness of your Son, Jesus. Could you pray that way right now? Maybe you've never done this before. But could you pray that way? And our Father, we do give you total freedom in our lives individually and then corporately as a group called Candlewood to do what you have to do to make us into the likeness of your Son, Jesus, so that we might walk and live a life of faith that's real and shows nothing but you. And that's what we want, to your glory. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.